Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 9. It's hard to believe that we have plowed through at least the first 8 chapters of the book of Daniel, and now we've already broken ground into chapter 9. This morning's text, for those of you taking notes, is verses 16 to 19, and today's title to this message is Return to the Land, How and When. Return to the land, how and when. One of my aims here this morning is to show you from Scripture, not the newspaper, that what occurred in May of 1948 under a UN mandate did not fulfill any prophecy of Scripture. Now that's a daunting challenge because that goes against popular teaching in many quarters here this morning. I'm going to prove to you that what happened in May of 48 up to the present fulfills no scripture at all. So then it behooves you to be good listeners. Okay? Because you have to decide whether I'm out to lunch or whether May of 48 was a fulfillment of prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, allow me to read in your audience and your hearing verses 16 to 19. This is still part of Daniel's prayer of confession, which we looked at last time that we looked at Daniel 9. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy holy from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is still desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. One word describes that portion. Passion. Would you agree? Heart-wrenching, heart-throbbing passion. Daniel literally takes the picture of a cup of water. And in those closing words, he pours himself on the ground as a drink offering. And notice his plea. Look at that verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. Don't delay. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Passion. Passion. Daniel 9 opens up with our prophet and statesmen in verses 1 to 15, reading a scroll containing the inspired writings of the prophet Jeremiah. And for those of us with an English Bible, that would be chapters 25 and 29 of the book of Jeremiah. In it, Daniel discovers that the Babylonian captivity is soon to come to an end. 70 years of exile are about to run its course. Furthermore, Daniel was well versed in the scriptures. I believe Daniel was a member of the royal house. I believe personally that Daniel was a blood relative to King David. He may not have been someone destined for the throne, but he was a member of the royal house of David. And I believe his three buddies were also members of the royal establishment, because those are the ones that Nebuchadnezzar took back to be re-educated. Whom did he leave behind? The poor, the weak, the elderly, and the beggarly. He left the poor behind, and he takes the cream of Judah's crop of young people to mold them, re-educate them, rename them, and then to use them in his kingdom. So I personally believe Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel were members of the royal family. Furthermore, Daniel thus would have been well versed in Scripture. Thus he knew what God required of his people in order to return to the land for their inheritance. Now, you need to be good hearers here this morning. That's not a suggestion, that's a plea. Jot down Deuteronomy chapter 28, all the way through 30, and Leviticus 26, somewhere on your notes. On some afternoon when you're bored, you get nothing to do, housework is caught up, you don't need to pick weeds in the garden, you don't need to run errands, read those chapters. Those chapters tell you exactly what God required of his people to stay in the land, what would cause them to be expelled from the land, and in today's lesson, I'm going to show you what God required for them to get back into the land when scattered. Are you with me? Based on what I just got done saying, I'm going to show you that May 1948 fulfilled nothing but man's devices to fulfill political aspirations and promises made after World War I, the Balfour Declaration that the Brits came up with. Now turn with me and listen as I read God's requirements for his people being allowed to go back into the land. I want you all to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And you're going to be the jury. You are going to decide whether or not what happened in May of 1948 fits the bill. I'm going to read and then expound at the same time. It shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee. What things? Either the blessings, if they obeyed and kept the covenant, or the multiple curses that God delineates, especially in Deuteronomy 28 and in Leviticus 26. It shall come to pass, when all of this hammer falls on you. So God here is being very open-faced, both with the blessings and the cursings that he lays down for his people. God is doing nothing behind curtains. He's doing nothing under the table. He's front and center, and his face is squarely facing his people. He's telling them, it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God had driven thee. Look at that verse 1. While in exile, if the time came that the nation of Israel crossed over that line and they went from obeying the commandments, obeying the statutes, obeying the judgments, obeying the law of God, if they as a people continued to do that, they would have been blessed, they would have stayed in the land, their cattle would have been fruitful, their sheep would have been fruitful, their wives and mothers would be fruitful, their children would grow up and be prosperous, the stones would just wrench out its iron, the crops would just simply be blooming and blooming and blooming, and the smile of heaven would be upon them. Conversely, if they did everything in the negative, God told them, I will scatter you to the four winds. What is he saying now in that verses 1? He says, when all these things come upon you, especially the curses, and you're in the land of your exile, and you begin to muse in your mind, and you begin to hit rewind and then play, and then things begin to come back into your memory like Daniel does in Daniel 9. When you begin to hit rewind, and then you hit play, And in your mind, you go over and you examine the fact that God warned you of the blessings he would give you, as well as the curses that he would give you, predicated upon your obedience or disobedience. And shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. Thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Verse 2, never occurred in May 1948. And up until the present hour, the nation of Israel as a collective people today in the land of Palestine have never, to my understanding, acknowledged as a corporate people their sins before their God. What does it say? In verses 1, it shall come to pass, when all these things shall come upon thee, the blessings and the cursings which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind. I want you to think. I want you to recall. I want you to remember what Moses gave you in Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, in Leviticus 26. I laid out the way of life and the way of death, and you chose death, and therefore I scattered you. I scattered you among the nations, whither the Lord thy God has driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God. Return, repentance, repentance. You must now turn, and now you are to obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. Thou and thy children, underline, with all your heart and with all your soul. That did not occur in May 1948. Beloved, this is the requirement that God gave his people. You want to get back to the land? You want your exile to end? You want to go from being scattered to being regathered? This is the blueprint to get it going. Verse 3. That when the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee, if any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possess, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Stop. Now that did occur. What I just got done reading to you did occur. Ezra chapter 1 to 6. Zerubbabel and Joshua. It happened again. Ezra 7 to the end of his book. And was there not a real revival under Nehemiah? Remember when they read the book and the people are standing and he's reading their sins and the wail of tears that rose to heaven? Remember that? And what did he tell them? Stop the boo-hooing. Go home and have a fiesta, for your sins have been forgiven. This did become a fulfillment under the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. That's when this requirement was met and paid in full by the people. And we see Daniel doing that in Daniel 9. Daniel 9, he's reading the scroll of Jeremiah. He can do the math. The 70 years of captivity are about to end, but being from the royal family of the household of David, he was also acquainted with the law of Moses, and Daniel also knew what God required right here in Daniel 30. And what do you find Daniel doing? He sets his heart to God. And in his own mind, he includes himself as being blood guilty of sins which he never committed. And he identifies with his people who caused God to scatter them. Like Jesus, he identifies with the sins of his people. And he throws himself into the gamut. And he lifts himself with that passion. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, do not defer. Oh Lord, don't waste time. Please do it pronto. He's pouring out his heart in light of what Jeremiah is forming him, exile soon to end. And he knows what Moses gave as the requirement when the people turn with all of their heart and their all of their soul. Beloved, someone has to convince me that in May 1948, that's what the Zionists did under the UN mandate. It never happened. So that act in history fulfills nothing, because this is God's requirement. When in exile, they were to recall the blessings and the cursings to move them to action. In this context, to seek national repentance. Was it to say in verse 2, and shall return unto the Lord? There was no national repentance in May of 1948. They saw themselves as the victims. And because of the Balfour Declaration, the Brits made a promise after World War II, when they were dicing up Europe and dicing up the Middle East, that a nation, a sovereign nation, would be given to the people of Israel. And that was driven by Zionists. It wasn't being driven by Deuteronomy 30. To seek national repentance, to do collective confession of sins and plea for national forgiveness for their national sins. Note, as a mediator, Daniel here plays his part very well. In Daniel's prayer, he jumps right into the fray. Again, he identifies himself with his people. And as far as we know, after studying the first 8 chapters of the book of Daniel, we can find no culpability on the part of Daniel. What crime did he do? What sin did he do? He did nothing. As soon as he hits Babylon, and they want to give him the king's meat and then the king's wine, what do we find him doing? He's practicing his faith. He wants to abstain, knowing that such trinkets were offered to an idol, and he wants to be put to the test by eating beans for 10 days and drinking H2O. True or false? He was a young man of faith, even as young as he was, probably 12, 15 years old max. He was a young man that practiced the faith of his forefathers. He walked in the spirit of his forefather David. And so did the 3 other boys. He was not guilty of causing the exile. But yet, as a mediator, as an intercessor, he jumps right into the mixing bowl. And he allows himself to be mixed in and churned with the national sins of his people. Once again, those of you, look at verses 2. Return, repent, obey the Lord's voice. What's another word for the word Lord's voice? His words. With the whole heart and with the soul and with the whole soul. Deuteronomy 30, verse 3. Then and only then do they have God's guarantee to return them into the land. Question. Again, in May of 48, did those Zionists and Jews, along with the United Nations mandate to create the modern state of Israel, follow these terms? You must decide. You must decide for yourself. I've already decided for myself. They did not meet the requirements of Deuteronomy 30. I bet if you checked all the newsreels, all the papers, all of the legal jargon, all of the notes from that mandate that was voted upon there in the UN, I bet you won't even find any reference to Deuteronomy chapter 30 as part of a requirement by God's people to get right with Jehovah. You won't find that. At least one consistent premillennial dispensationalist. Now get this. There is one consistent premill dispo who noticed this, who sees this. And guess what he advocates? He advocates that the Jews right now in the land got to be displaced again, scattered again, in order to hit this bullseye. How's that grab you? At least he's consistent. I got to give him credit. Because this particular premillennial dispensationalist, he sees the requirement of verse 30, and he knows that was not met in May of 1948. So in order to get it met, what has to happen again? God got to boot him out of the land. Now how that's going to be done, I don't know. Then regather them by this mandate, national repentance. Wow. Look at verse 4. Between the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities, God's people were eventually scattered throughout the whole known ancient world. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost part of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, from thence will he fetch thee. The Assyrians in 721, 722 BC take the 10 northern tribes and scattered them like snowflakes across the Assyrian Empire. And many of those Jews, guess what? Many of those Jews migrated. Guess what they migrated? North. Eventually, in the country would be called Russia and East Europe. Believe it or not. Some of them would actually stay there, grow roots, and have their own separate Jewish communities, maintaining their own Jewishness, that very conservative, orthodox view of Judaism. Furthermore, when allowed to return, many of the Israelites chose to call home the nations that God scattered them. Not everyone came with Ezra. Not everyone came with Zerubbabel and Joshua. Not everybody left Persia under Nehemiah. Read the genealogies in those particular books. You will find several tens of thousands left, but not the entire Jews. Many of the Jews had businesses, family, they had real estate, they had businesses, they had homes, they had extended families. Beloved, they just meshed in with the entire culture. They did not go home. They chose to stay in the land where the Lord scattered them. Look at verse 5. Personally, I believe this particular promise was conditional, was totally fulfilled during the three migrations again back to the land under Ezra chapter 1, Ezra chapter 7, and Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. Now, I stopped at verse 5. Look at verse 6. Remember the last hour? We were talking about physical circumcision versus the circumcision of the heart, one performed by a rabbi that got you nowhere, and the other surgery, the circumcision of Christ, which determines whether you are heaven-bound or hell-bound. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart. I thought circumcision of the heart was a New Testament concept. I thought it was Pauline. The Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart, notice, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Can I throw this out to you? That was for lesser Israel. You come to the New Testament, and similar language is used to describe you and me. And I gave you those verses just a few moments ago, did I not? Don't turn there, but let me read this to you. Romans chapter 2. Don't turn. But those of you taking notes, Romans 2, 28, 29. For he is a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the what? Heart. In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. We're talking about salvation in Romans 2. So guess what, beloved? If that's true, what is God implying in verses 6? When he says, the Lord shall circumcise your heart. He's talking about the impartation of everlasting life. And what does that verses 6? Once God circumcises any man's heart, when God gives him a new nature, when God quickens him, when God comes and breathes into his heart new life, and that which was once dead in sin has now been made alive in Christ, then and only then can you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. That's a picture of salvation found in the Old Testament. And guess what? It's couched in the context of men and women returning back to a piece of dirt. Men and women going back to a piece of dirt. He uses that as an illustration of salvation. A circumcised heart which eventually demonstrates love to God with the whole heart. Note, from Ezra's days to the present, including the events of AD 70, God's ancient people have never demonstrated a collective national circumcised heart individual Jews may have been brought to saving faith in Christ. Individual Jews have had their hearts circumcised by the circumcision of Christ, but never nationally. And therefore I contend that May 1948 fulfilled nothing but the wishes of Zionist activists playing upon the hearts and the heartstrings of the United Nations. It fulfilled nothing because it doesn't pass the test of Deuteronomy 30. There was no national repentance. None. Now you will find that when they return under Ezra and Nehemiah. A circumcised heart is a picture of one's individual standing of justification by faith alone, based on grace alone. Now, I want you to take these verses down and we're going to look at them. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Here the Lord says that God's going to circumcise your heart. And when He circumcises your heart, you're going to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. That sounds very familiar to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Would you agree? It sounds like the same orchestra playing. When Jesus was asked, Sir, what is the greatest of all the commandments? What was Jesus' answer? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit, and thou shalt love thy neighbor likewise. Deuteronomy chapter 10, look at verses 16, my friends. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff neck. So guess what? As long as your heart is uncircumcised, what type of behavior are you going to demonstrate? Stiff neckness. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, a great, a mighty, and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth exercise the judgment of the fatherless, the widow, loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Notice what God tells the Israelites. Now the Jews placed emphasis on what? The physical act, right? The physical act outshined everything. You don't believe me? Read Acts 15 again. If I haven't convinced you, if I'm a poor teacher, then go back to Acts 15 and you read it until your eyes begin to get bloodshot. What do you find here? Where was the emphasis really on God? A male body part? The question is this. Where do the ladies come in the picture? How are they brought into the covenant? Nobody gets to heaven on the tail string or the apron strings of any living relative. How do we include women in the covenant? How do you circumcise a woman physically? So is it a male dominant faith? Just to men? Because we can do something to them, but we can't do it to the gals? I believe the physical act of circumcision was God's picture of what has to go on the inside of a man and a woman in order to be saved in this right here. Notice, this is a command. Did you notice that? Look at verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. That's a command. That's a command just like repent, just like believe, and like obey. That's in the imperative. It's a command. But take this verse and go to Deuteronomy 30, where we just left. Now go to Deuteronomy 30. You have this command. But what do you find in verses 6? No man can obey. So therefore grace must come into the picture. And what does grace do? The Lord thy God is going to circumcise your heart for you. Because you can't do it. Notice. What the law requires, grace performs. You may want to jot that ditty down. It's not inspired. It's not original with me. What the law demands, grace provides. Would you like another one? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah 4. See, brethren, my present controversy with the futurist position is not based because I want to be cantankerous or I want to simply prove a point, or I want to impress people with my knowledge. I see it found here in Scripture. Again, May 48, I don't see Deuteronomy chapter 30, 1 to 6, as the driving impetus to that regathering. I don't think it was even in the minutes of the UN Charter. Who was going to hold the Jews, the Zionists, to that requirement? Who would have the authority over them to demand their national repentance before God that caused God to scatter them to the four winds? Who was in a position to tell those Zionists to get right with God before we sign the document? Who? No one had any authority to say it. Jeremiah 4, look at verses 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Now, was God concerned about their agricultural techniques? He's talking about the spiritual aspect. Break up that fallow heart. Break up that cold and dead heart. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. That's a command. That's a command. To God's people. And that was before the hammer fell for the third and final invasion under King Nebuchadnezzar. This was God giving his people another inch of rope to either justify themselves in his eyes or hang themselves. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Break up that stiff neck, cold, callous, dead, Adamic stone. Are we talking about dirt here? No. We're talking about a person's everlasting soul. Now turn to Romans 2. I've given you all of this information, plus the three verses we did for call to instruction. And just for a matter of record, to make sure it gets into the message as far as a recording, I'll give those three verses to the audience, for those who may listen to this message. Before this message was given, I read in the audience of this church three verses. Galatians chapter 6:15, where Paul writes that circumcision and uncircumcision means nothing to God, but what really matters is a new creature, a new creation, one who's born from above. Philippians 3:2-3, the Apostle Paul is so bold as to say, speaking of himself as well as the Philippian congregation and any congregation today or back then, ye are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and by implication, truth. And then Colossians 2:11, Paul told them that there's two types of circumcision. The circumcision made by the hands of a rabbi, and the circumcision which is made by the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart of his elect. Now, congregation, verse 28. For he is not a Jew. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Now, beloved, I've had people, even in this church, call me down on that. That's not what it means. That's not what it says. Well, pray tell, what does it mean and what does it say? And if you're going to twist the scriptures, then shut your mouth. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So, beloved, can anyone correct me if I'm wrong right now? Verses 28 is referring to the physical act of circumcision done by a rabbi to a Jewish boy 8 days after his birth. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart. We just got done reading that from the Old Testament. And in the spirit. And not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men. That would be the Judaizers. What did Paul tell us there in the book of Galatians? They want you to get circumcised so they can glory in your operation. True or false? They want to glory in your flesh. But a true believer, what is his praise? God Almighty. God saved me. God reached down and he circumcised my dead foreskin to my innards. He did something on the inside. And now what's happened on the inside has finally come out on the outside in a life that has been changed and transformed by the grace and mercy and by the blood shedding of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's where I stand this morning. May 1948 fulfilled nothing in Scripture. And yet, a large chunk of the professing Christian church banks their whole theology on a pillar of lies and a foundation of sand. And it ain't going to hold at all. New Testament theology, Romans 2, 28-29. A true biblical Jew is not a Zionist with land holdings, but is a New Testament Christian who has surrendered to every claim that Jesus Christ has made upon himself. Have you surrendered to Christ? Are you in Christ this morning? If so, then you are the circumcision of God. You are part of that new man. You're part of that temple. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 2:16. Know ye not? It's something you're supposed to know. I have a responsibility to give you the facts that you are the temple of God. Hebrews 3:3, Jesus Christ as a what? As a builder over his own house, Paul says, whose house ye are. Paul says of the Corinthians, I labor over you, I am jealous over you, as one who's jealous over a virgin who's been betrothed. You are that virgin bride. So why in the world would you allow anyone to rob you of your identity and revise your past in order to control where you're going? Well, let's go back to Daniel 9. What I just got done giving you right now, my dear congregation, I would be vilified, hung, drawn, and quartered. Verse 16. I close. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee. Listen to the passion. Listen to the emotion. Listen to the gut. Let thine anger and thy fury return away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all that are round about us. We become a byword. They hiss at us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant, his supplications, cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is still desolate. Because, beloved, the exile hasn't ended yet. The temple hasn't been rebuilt. No one has touched any of the ruins. It's been laying ruined for all of those years. For the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear, hear, open thine eyes, behold our desolations, the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee because of our self-righteousness. We got no righteousness, but we plead your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. Lord, don't take up too much more time. For thine own sake, O my God, for the city and thy people are called by thy name. I bet there wasn't a dry cheek on that face that day. That's what God required for them to get in the land. My question to you is this. Who was playing Daniel in May 1948? Prostrate before heaven. Confessing national sins? Or were they praying for God to move upon the hearts of those that were going to vote on that UN resolution? Where do you stand this morning? Are you a true Jew? Are you more concerned about your heart versus land? Do you love God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit? And are you willing to follow what he says in his scriptures as a Christian woman and a Christian man? In every area of your life, single person, soon to be married person, widower, senior saint, One foot in the grave, the other foot in the bed? How serious are you with your God? And when you're given counsel from the scriptures, how do you respond? Well, I see that, but I'm going to go my own way. And that's not loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. That's being stiff-necked. Would you please consider the words I've given you this morning and take them to heart? Let's pray. Father, we know that much of what, if not all, that I said here this morning flies in the face of much of the teaching that's so popular today on radio, the internet, YouTube, and whatever. But dear Lord, just because something is popular doesn't make it right. Being in the majority don't make it right neither. Only if it's according to Scripture does it make it right. So Father, help us to realize our identity here this morning, that we are the true Israel of God. We are truly the apple of His eye. Not dirt, but the hearts, souls, and lives of each member of His fold. There's only one shepherd, one fold, one church, one hope, one calling, one temple, one citizenship, one holy nation, one group of priests and kings to offer up praise and sacrifice to You with our lips of thanksgiving and praise. Father, may Your people realize who they are in Christ. And by Your grace, may they never surrender their identity, which was bought and paid for them on Calvary's tree. In Christ's name, amen.